Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. Jesus is a healer. He does wonderful things. You know, it's amazing the times that the reports and results that I've had when I've taught about sin and sickness, and that the church don't want to hear it. You know, I mean, I've had pastors tell me I'm crazy. In fact, I just had a pastor in a church that in California. We had been given the privilege to come to California and Lodi, California, and preach this message out there. And once the Baptist preacher that's in charge of the church listened to some of my stuff, he called and said, "I can't have you. You're canceled." Isn't that amazing? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. So guess what? God hooked me up with a Church of Christ out there. So unless they change their mind, we're going to a Church of Christ. I thought, holy cow, Lord, what kind of deal is this? Wow. But like I say, there's two kinds of people when it comes to me. There's those that love me, and there's those that hate me. And those that don't believe what I teach is those that hate me. Those that hear what I say from God's word and repent of their sins and get healed, they love me. You know, just like this little lady a while ago here, this one standing up here on the front row. It's wonderful, you know, when you come through and a girl just reaches over and grabs you and kisses you on the cheek. You know, what kind of deal is this? You know, I said, wow, wow, wow. I get kisses from women all over the place, you know. Why do they do that to me? Well, I'm going to let you hear. I'm going to ask her to give a testimony. I wasn't the one that prayed the prayer of faith for her. It happened to her before she came here. But I want her to tell you what happened about her testimony, why she got sick.
Well, I've only been coming here about 3 times now, and it's starting to click, and it's starting to make sense. And I've been saved since I was 14, but I really didn't start having a relationship with the Lord until I was in my 40s, because I didn't understand the relationship you could have. But I travel for a living, and I was in Chicago, and I contracted Bell's palsy 3 years ago. And I was saying, Merry Christmas, because it was Christmas time, and I looked like a monster. My eye was down here, my face was down here, and I couldn't shut my eye. And matter of fact, I thought I'd had a stroke, and I was selling nursing education, and this nurse goes, "What's wrong with you?" And I go, "I don't know, I just want to go home." And she says, "Well, I think you have Bell's palsy." Well, that weekend was Christmas, and Monday, this lady that lives with my mama, she's from Zimbabwe, she comes over and she said, "Terry, Merry Christmas. Do you believe Jesus can heal you?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And so she slapped my face. She goes, "Well, let's get busy, girl." But right before I contracted the Bell's palsy, one thing I forgot to tell you, and what was making sense was, I was having a pity party. Nobody was calling. Nobody was coming over. Hadn't talked to my sister in months. My niece wasn't calling. My mom wasn't even calling me. And I'm thinking, man, I was just having a pity party, feeling sorry for myself. And then all of a sudden this happened. And it was the first time in my life that I thanked God for something bad happening, because all of a sudden everybody started loving on me. Everybody started calling. Everybody started coming over. I thought, thank you, God, for this happening. I'm so sorry. I was feeling sorry for myself. And I know that you love me, but it's nice to know that your friends and family love you too. And so anyway, she said, "You believe?" I said, "Yes, I do." She slapped my face and she pled the blood of Jesus over me. She danced and she sang and she praised God and I praised God. And we took the tape off 3 hours later and I could blink my eye. And in 7 days, my face was completely healed. I went back to the doctor, and the bad part was on this side. And he comes walking in this side. He comes in front of me. He goes, "Oh, my gosh, what happened to your face?" And he's Asian and a non-believer. And I go, "I was healed in Jesus' name." He goes, "Oh, my gosh, I've never seen anything like that." You know, so praise God.
Praise the Lord. God is good. Isn't that amazing what brings sickness and disease upon us? You know, I mean, sickness, you know, I mean, it's amazing that, in fact, how many of you believe God will test you? I want to read some scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Start with verse 1. And I want you to see some of the tests that God had brought upon the other people, and he said these things were for us. And most of us don't pass our tests very well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Now, in the NLT, in fact, in the King James, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's what it says. But in the NLT, it says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, what happened to our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. God guided all of them by sending a cloud that moved along ahead of them, and he brought them all safely through the waters of the sea and on dry ground. As followers of Moses, they were all baptized in the cloud and the sea. If you could see this cloud every day, that's over you to protect you from the hot sun. Some of you, if you had to work outside like I did the last couple of weeks, there was no clouds to protect you. I mean, I'm outside in 113 degree weather, and it's blistering. In fact, Kathy walked out for a little while to go to her car to get something, and she come back in. She said, my goodness, it's so hot out there, I can't stand it. Then she said, I thought, Pastor is out working in that all day long, every day. How does he do that? Yeah, by faith. That's how I do it. By faith. Because it was hot. I'll tell you what, after the last few weeks working outside, pouring concrete, you know, all them nice things, you know, that we poured 34 yards of concrete a couple of days, you know, but after you do a few of those little things, boy, if there was ever a doubt that you don't want to go to hell, you know, it is hot enough out there. You definitely wouldn't want to go to hell. So, I mean, anybody in his right mind, if he could have been out there with me in the last 2 or 3 weeks in that heat, and I can just see him now and say, oh, it's so hot. I say, man, it's cool here. If you don't make Jesus Lord of your life, down there where you're going, it gets hot down there. You don't want to go there, do you, brother? No, you do not want to go to that place. But anyway, I think about what we have to go through and the suffering we go through, and some of us bear it and some of us don't. But these people here, they had the cloud over them to protect them in the daytime, and then they had the fire at night as a light to lead them. Now, when's the last time you had God strike a torch in the heavens and light it up to illuminate your path so you could see what was going on in your camp? Has any of you ever saw that? I never have. But these people had a cloud in the daytime and a fire by night. That's pretty unusual, isn't it? I mean, should that let us know that he's really there? The fire goes out when the morning comes and the cloud comes over to protect you. And when it gets dark that evening, the cloud moves and the fire rekindles in the heavens. And you see this big fire and it's lighting the ground enough where you can see where you're going to the camp. That's pretty awesome, huh? Well, let's go on and see what happened here in verse 3 and 4. And all of them ate the same miraculous food. And all of them drank of the same miraculous water, for they all drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Now, those of us that are Christians, we're supposed to be drinking of that rock. I might say some of you starve to death because that rock is Christ, and that rock and Christ is the Word of God. And some people, if you're out in that heat like I was, did you know that in the last 2 or 3 weeks, out in that heat, sometimes I'd work 30 minutes and then have to rest 30 minutes. I'd have to sit down in the shade and drink an ice cold bottle of water. Under normal conditions, I can go to work at 7 o'clock in the morning and I can work all day long till 6 o'clock in the afternoon and never stop for a drink of water. Never stop for a bite of food. I've done that many, many times in my life. But in 113 degree heat, you can't do that. You'd start, but you're going to fall out in a little while. Your body ain't going to last. So you need to drink a lot of water. And of course, by drinking a lot of water, I mean, Bruce and I, we would drink a bucket full of bottles of water. We'd fill an ice chest this big full of ice and water. And by the time the day's over, the ice chest is empty. If we happen to run out of water at 4 o'clock, I said, Bruce, it's time to go to the house. Let's go. Let's quit. You know, we ain't got no more water. Yeah. Now then, if you're not in the drinking, if you're not, you know what we ought to be? I don't know, some of y'all were never raised up on a farm, and you never saw an old thirsty horse that you've rode him, I mean, until he is soaking wet with sweat. I mean, that horse that you've run down goats or cows or whatever, and that guy is soaking the lathers on him. And man, you take that saddle off him, and he runs to that, and take that bridle off him, he runs down to that water trough, and he sticks that head down in there about that far, and I mean, man, he is drinking that water. And his all sides just start sticking out, man. He's drinking. I bet that guy drinks a barrel of water. He's thirsty. Just kind of like I was. That ought to be the way we are as Christians in the Word of God. We ought to be in the Word, sucking that water up so we can know what it says, so we'll know who we are and what we're supposed to do. Because God said in His Word, He didn't tell you in His Word to read it. 2 Timothy 2:15, you know what that says? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15 and see if I'm in the right place. 2 Timothy 2:15, let's look at it. Work hard so God can approve you. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth. Can you put that in the King James for me? Put it in the King James. What's the first word there say? That don't mean read, does it? You know there's a big difference between studying and reading. That's what most people do. They just read it. I mean, if they do anything. I just stand amazed at the people. I mean, yesterday I had a healing school with a pretty good group of people here. And I stand amazed at the people that come up here that don't even after I have taught for 5 hours. And the last words I said is bring you a scripture to stand on, to base your faith on. And one person out of that entire bunch yesterday brought me a scripture. One. The rest of them didn't even have one. Only been listening to it for 5 solid hours. I didn't quit till 5:30. Yes, 5:35 yesterday when I finally quit teaching. Started at 1. And then my last statement was, don't come up here for healing unless you've repented of your sin. You make sure you got right with God at your seat where you are, and you know what your sins are. Get rid of those sins. Whatever it is, if you got unforgiveness towards somebody, you forgive them. If you hadn't been going to church and putting God first, you ask Him to forgive you, and you make Him a promise, say, God, I'll knock down the highway to be in church next Sunday, and every time the door's open, wherever I go, I will be in your house. I said, if you're not willing to diligently seek God, I said, don't even worry about coming up here for healing, because you ain't going to get it. He ain't going to give it to you. And that's why you're sick in the first place, because you've not put Him first. I mean, God's the one who wrote the book, didn't He? Did He not say, you're to have no other gods before Me? Did He say that? I guess He didn't mean that, though, huh? Oh, you think He did, huh? Well, then why in the world do we do what we do? Did He tell us as Christians to walk in love with all people at all times? Then if you call yourself a Christian and you've got somebody you can't get along with, then what's wrong with you? Well, but it's their fault. No, it ain't their fault. It's your fault. You have the right to forgive everybody for everything. And if you don't do it, I guarantee you're going to come up sick in the very near future. God's the one who wrote the book. Just like these people. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I stand in amazement when I think about, I mean, you know, I've made these statements lots of times. I said, you know, out of healing school, I'll say, okay, today, now that everybody's in here, I'm going to have somebody go lock all the doors. Now then, before you can get out today, you're going to have to write down your favorite 100 scriptures. And when you get 100 scriptures written down, then you can leave. Do you know if I were to let everybody in the whole place work together as a team, I wonder how long it would be before they could all get 100 scriptures, huh? Oh, it'd take a while, wouldn't it? And then I think about little Caitlin, Kathy's little Caitlin. Every year, she's only 13 years old. And I even forget now, but she's memorized 4 or 5 books of the Bible. And last year in school, she memorized, how many was it? 450 verses last year in school. Not 45. 13 years old, last year in school, she memorized 450 verses. Sometimes I'll start to say something, and when I start to say it, she'll say, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, how would you like to be around a little gal like that all day, every day? She would talk about a little girl keep you straight. Then if you quote it and it ain't right, she said, no, Pastor, you missed one word. Accountability. I mean, that'll keep a pastor on his toes if he's got girls like that in his church. I guarantee you. But you know, it makes me ashamed of myself. That ought to make some of you ashamed of yourself, especially when God said right there, study. And some of you ain't never studied the Bible in your life. Some of you ain't never even read it in your life, much less studied it. And you want to know why you can't get a prayer answered? I got your answer. Yeah, study. Seek God. Put Him first. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. And all them drank the same miraculous water, for they drank from that miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Is that same rock with us today? Yeah, same one. Verse 5 and 6. Yet after all this, I wonder if this is what it would be with us too. After all this, God was not pleased with them, with most of them, and He destroyed them in the wilderness. Oh, God would never do anything like that. You ask the average Christian today, do you think God would destroy me in the wilderness or make me sick? Absolutely not. He's a loving, kind God. He would never do such a thing like that. Now, this is a scripture. I'm not going to have him go there. I'm going to ask this question. Does anybody in here know what Hebrews 13:8 says? Who can tell me what Hebrews 13:8 says? Is there anybody? Don't look it up. I want to know. Is there anybody in this entire church can tell me what Hebrews 13:8 says? There's one back there, Miss Bobby. Amen. That's the girl's got it. See, now that I want everybody to turn, I don't want him to go to, I want y'all to turn in your Bible. I want you to look at it in your own Bible. I want you to see what it says. What does it say? What does it say?
I have it underlined.
Oh, naturally. So what does it say?
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
So the same God that killed them in the wilderness back here is the same one we're serving today. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
If he killed them in the wilderness back then because he wasn't pleased with them, will he do the same thing today?
Yes, sir.
Guarantee he'll do the same thing today. It's a good thing he's merciful.
Amen.
If he wasn't merciful, do you know how many of us would be here today? With not one single one of us. I couldn't be here preaching because I'd have been dead years ago if he wasn't merciful to me. Isn't that awful? That God has to be so merciful to us. We are a bunch of dumb sheep. You know that? I know. I've been one of them a long time. God was not pleased with most of them, and he destroyed them in the wilderness. Look at verse 6. These events happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Now, does people today crave evil things? Oh, yeah. Oh, goodness. I mean, we got to have that nice house. Oh, my, we'll do anything. We'll take a second job to have that nicer house so we can be above the Joneses or the whatever down the street. Or we will take a third job so we can have that nice car. Just got to have one of the newest cars. Well, how much did you tithe last week? Oh, tithe, I don't have no money to tithe with. Oh, Lord. And you want to be blessed? You wonder why you're working 3 jobs? When God says if you will, in fact, God said this, I didn't. Did you know God says if you don't tithe, I will curse you with a curse. Do you know that's the only place in God's Word, Betty, where He says, if you don't do what I tell you, I'll not only just curse you, but I'll curse you with a curse. Did you know that? You knew that, didn't you? You've read that. So if God says, if you don't tithe, I'll curse you with a curse, what comes under the curses? Rosemary, what do we find under the curses? Do we find any sickness under the curses?
Yes.
There's just a whole list of them, aren't they?
Terrible
list of curses. And then people get sick and they wonder why. They just don't get it. But praise God. We don't have to be sick. And we got an awesome God that will forgive us. But verse 7 and 8, let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. Or worship idols, as some of them did, for the scripture says the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged themselves in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in fact, when I think about that, I cannot turn a TV on. I've got a TV in my office that I try to watch a little news on once in a while. I do watch some Christian stations. I love to watch Irvin Baxter, on Sunday night. I love to watch him because he seems to have a hold on some of the end time things that a lot of people don't have. So I love to listen to him. So if you don't like him, that's okay. I do like him, and I like to listen to Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey's always got some good stuff going on. But those are the men I like to listen to. But once in a while, I'll try to listen to Fox News or something, one of the two news channels, like 4 and 5. I'll try to listen to it. But if I'm not careful, between the news, the commercials are rotten. They're miserable. They're wicked. I just stand in awe of some of the wicked commercials they have. And I think, if that's just a commercial, I wonder what the movie is like. I thought, why? No wonder we're sick and afflicted in this country. I'm going to tell you, you cannot walk in divine health and watch secular television. There is nothing but rottenness on the television screen if it's secular. And I guarantee if you want to be sick, all you got to do is just get on there. And God is first saying, if you're not careful, God will get you out of church. You can hear what I said? God will get you out of church. Does God want you out of church? Does he want you watching secular television? Does he want you getting with the idol or the revelry of the world and all the crud that they have? No, he don't want you there. He does not want you there. But I'll tell you for sure that if you get in that, it won't be long till you'll be out of church. You'll stop putting God first. It'll be so subtle the way it'll come upon you, you won't even realize it's happening to you. And then when your sickness comes up on you, you'll think, oh, why did this happen to me? I have your answer. Feasting and drinking. I can just go out to a restaurant. And some restaurants, you can't hardly go to a restaurant and don't have a bar anymore. You know that? You have to really pick where you go. And you go to a place where there's bars and they're drinking and there's laughing and women are running around half dressed and all kinds of things, and there's all kinds of vulgar language and everything else that just absolutely awesome. And you want to know why God is judging the world? You want to know why it hadn't rained in 2 months? I'll tell you why. God's judging the world. You want to know why that I watched this morning? I watched a team of Muslim young people, probably 5 to 8 of them, traveling across the southern part of the United States. They've already been into the Northwest. And they were traveling in all kinds of states, showed where they were going to go, and they called themselves a comic team for Muslims, and they're going in inviting the American people in churches to come in where they can sit down and tell you that we're not as bad as you heard. We're really good people. And we believe in sharing religion and letting you have your religion and you let us have ours. Don't put me in one of them meetings, because if you do, I'm going to stand up and say, you're a lying, rotten thief. There's a deception going on. And the Muslims, if you don't know what the Muslims, read the Quran. First you ought to read the Bible, I guess. Because if you hadn't read the Bible, you might be deceived by the stupid Quran. But the Quran says you are to kill the infidel. In fact, I pulled into a filling gas station over here a while back in my truck and filled it up with diesel. I went in, and there was two boys there, brown skin. I said, where are you boys from? Afghanistan. I said, are you Muslims? Yeah. I said, why do you want to kill me? He said, we don't want to kill you. I said, you're lying. He said, what do you mean? I said, do you read the Quran? Yes. I said, what does it mean when it says you are to kill the infidel? He said, well, that's what it says. I said, so who's an infidel? He said, anybody don't believe in Allah. I said, son, you're looking at a man that don't believe in Allah. I believe Allah's the devil. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. So that means just exactly like I said, you're here to kill or annihilate me. He said, well, we didn't look at it like that. I said, but that's where you're being deceived. I said, they have sent you to this country to annihilate everybody that's not a believer in Allah. And I said, at this point, there's almost nobody in this country that's a believer in Allah, unless you're a Muslim. I said, you're here to steal, kill, and destroy this country. And right now we have a Muslim president in office. I tried to warn everybody before he got in, he was a Muslim. I was threatened to be sued by another Christian man, a lawyer, that when he saw me with a DVD that said, Obama is a Muslim, he threatened to sue me. And I just told him, I said, you ain't much of a Christian. He said, what do you mean? I said, first of all, the Word of God says Christians are not supposed to sue Christians. I said, you're supposed to be on my side, not on his side. I said, just because Obama's black and you're black, that's what you're voting for him for. I said, you don't vote for a man because of his color. You vote for him because of his integrity and what he can do for the United States of America and the Constitution. But we've got a group of Muslims. And who has brought these Muslims into this country? Who's done it? God has. Why do you think God's brought this bunch? He said, I will bring a group of people that you do not know, that does not speak your language. If you don't put me first and make me God, and you put nothing else before me, I will bring into your nation to destroy you people that you do not know, that does not speak your language, that has no sympathy for the old or the young. They'll kill everybody. I will bring them to annihilate you until you come back to me. That's written in God's Word. So who's bringing the Muslims over here?
God.
God is. What does he want us to do? Put him first. In America, we put everything first besides God. We don't put God first. We do everything else. Well, he's warning us here in 1 Corinthians. If we worship idols, as some of the, for the Scripture says, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulge themselves in pagan revelry, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did. Oh, sexual immorality? I mean, we've got warnings all over the Bible that there is to be. How much sex is allowed between a man and a woman that ain't married?
None.
Zero. And then we wonder why we got so many young people that have come down with every kind of disease. At the healing school yesterday, I had young girls that came up to be prayed for. It was a shame to ask me to pray for them because they had venereal diseases. You've been having sex with somebody. Yes. You got to stop that nonsense, girl. You make God a promise right now. You will never have sex with another man you ain't married to, or I won't pray for you. That ain't no good, do no good. I'm not the healer. And I guarantee you, if you want to get healed so you can have sex with another man, God is not going to heal you. I know of a case one time where a woman, she come down the aisle, and I knew this woman that was standing up here. She was a great anointed woman of God. There's a woman coming down the aisle that was at a healing school. And the Lord spoke to this woman and says, that woman's coming down here to be healed. She has a venereal disease. And said the reason she have it is because she fantasizes about a movie star when she's having sex with her husband. That's why she has the disease. So the lady come down and this woman says, do you have this disease? And the woman's startled. She said, yes. She said, you know why you have it? And she says, no. She said, God just spoke to me as you was walking down the hallway there, the aisleway. And he said, you have this because you fantasized about a movie star, and she named the movie star when you're having sex for your husband. And the woman said, nobody knows that. She said, God knows it. And he told me. She said, I have never told anybody about that. Well, making different. You know, God knows what your heart is doing and saying. You don't have to say anything, do you? God knows what you're thinking, doesn't he? I mean, he's God. Who do we think he is? I think most of us don't know who he is. That's the problem. And so she said, if you'll repent and ask God to forgive you and make him a promise, you won't do it no more. I'll pray for you. Well, the woman did. She repented. The woman touched her and the Lord healed her. He had compassion for her and he healed her. 6 months later, same woman came back to another healing school, walking down the aisle. God didn't say a word. She came up and said, what's wrong with you? She said, my disease came back. She said, are you fantasizing about that movie star again? She said, I can't help myself. She said, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yeah. You can't. How many of you know you have absolute, as a Christian, you have absolute total control of what you think? I mean, if any thought begins to come to your mind, oh, I got to fantasize about having sex with a movie star. What can you do with that thought the minute it comes to you? You can cast that sucker down, can't you? You're a son or a daughter of God. You can grab that thought, throw that sucker out the window and say, devil, that girl or that guy died. You ain't going to tempt me with that. I don't have to do that. I have Jesus living inside of me. I have control over my thoughts because Jesus told me in his word, capture how many thoughts?
All.
Every one. And make it obedient to the commands of Christ. Amen. So you throw away the junk. Well, of course, or you can entertain it. And it's real nice to entertain the thought and then go do it. But when you do it, it says that's sin, and sin brings forth death. So it depends on how long you want to live and whether you want to go to heaven or not. So anyway, the girl repented again. And she was prayed for by the same woman again. The Lord healed her last time. But as far as I know, that's been a long time ago. I hadn't heard from that woman, and it's been years now. But the last time I'd heard, she had never received a second healing. Never. Got healed instantly the first time. God warned her, told her what her problem was. Quit it. You know, he tells lots of us lots of things to do, and then we get healed. Or we might get healed for something, and then we go do something else and forget who he is. And I have untold number of people that have been to this church that have done that very thing. They come, they listen, they repent, they're so sorry, they get healed, and then a year later, 2 years later, they've completely forgot and they're back into sin again. Wow. Well, okay. We must not engage in sexual immorality, some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Does that sound like God likes sex? Who made sex? God did. So he must like it. But he made a set of rules that it must stay within the confines. That's a wedding present God gives to a man and a woman. Not two men and not two women. I don't care what you say, these people that are perverts out there, when they say, I was born like this, I can't change, that's a lie. You can change. You have power through the blood of Jesus Christ to no longer be a homosexual pervert. You don't have to be one of them. You could have been a liar or a thief or anything else, and you got saved and God changed you, and you don't have to be a thief or a liar no more. With the blood of Jesus, nothing's impossible. But you know, the young people are not hearing this. They're going out and watching what's on television. And television shows that every form of sexual immorality is okay. Everybody else is doing it. We might as well do it too. That's just like that little girl standing right here yesterday, pleading with tears. Will you pray for me because I have a sexual sickness and I can't get rid of it. And she's a young woman. And I'm telling you, what she had ain't curable by man. It cannot be cured. So if God doesn't intervene for her, she's going to be struck with that the rest of her life. And then first time she marries some boy, and he goes to bed with her, he's going to have it. And then they're both going to have it. And then he's going to be mad at her. Unless he already had something else. And that happens all the time. But God, just think. Because of their sexual immorality, God killed how many of them in one day? How many did he say there, honey? That's a lot of people, isn't it? You think he wasn't too happy with that bunch? I think he wasn't too happy with them at all. Wow. There's only 3,500 people in all of Justin. Wow. What would you think if you walked, if you drove into Justin the time you, when you crossed the city limits right up there, when everybody you saw everywhere was laying dead on the street? Only 3,500. 3,500 people. What would you think if just 3,500 were laying out there dead? Yeah, you'd be freaked out. Yeah, especially if somebody told you you had to bury them all, huh? But what would you think if it was piled up out there, 23,000 of them?
I'd get on my knees. I'd get on my knees and thank God I wouldn't want to.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you, if you're not committing the sin, you won't be one of them. Yeah. He knows exactly who is his and who's obeying him. And you can be one in the midst of the 23,000, and 23,000 can fall around you, and you'll be the only one left standing. Because he knows your heart. If you're walking holy and obedient to his word, he says there ain't nothing can touch you. 9 and 10. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. No. They just died. The Lord hit them. Then there was another group that put Christ to the test. They tested him. You don't test God. I mean, just like whenever the devil come up and said, took Jesus and put him up on top of the pinnacle on the temple and says, jump off and he will send his angel to pick you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. What was Jesus' answer? No, yeah, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So you don't jump, you don't get up on the temple to see, well, I'm going to get up on here and jump off and see if I can break my leg.
No.
I'm just going to test God and see if he's able to keep me from getting hurt. No, you don't do that, do you, Kim? No, but some of them did. And those that tested him, he didn't like it, so he sent snakes out from under the rocks. And the snake could reach up there and bite them, and they would die. Who sent those snakes? God did. I mean, who's running the show?
God.
When are we going to get that in our heart? Who's in control? Now, see, here's the beautiful part. If God's running the show, and you're in obedience to his word, and you're doing everything he says, you don't have to be afraid of nothing. I mean, you don't have to be afraid of nothing. He will protect you. I mean, he'll take all sickness away from you. Everything will be great in your house. And he promises that. But you got to do your part. All of his promises are based around your obedience to him. And people just don't, they don't know this Jesus. They just don't know these scriptures like this. Some people have never read it. And like that next one says, I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you, now I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand, but how many of you in the last week know you have grumbled and complained?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Just today. Huh? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Whack. Yeah, now that's what you ought to be doing, because if he don't like grumbling, when he, Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without murmuring and grumbling.
Amen.
Do how many things?
All things.
So what does he mean?
Don't grumble.
Well, okay, well, see there, it's a good thing he's merciful to you, right?
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
See, I mean, but just look what he says there. And don't grumble as some of them did, for that is why God sent his angel of death to destroy them. I mean, it's just people that never read the Bible or what? I mean, what do we not believe about this awesome book? People said, well, oh, God did all those devastating things to people in the Old Testament, but he's a loving, sweet God in the New Testament. He never does anything. Last time I checked, where we're reading happened to be in the New Testament, huh? Is it in the New Testament?
I would like to know what destroy that word is in Greek or Hebrew or whatever. Does it mean the needy final, gone?
Look it up. That's one of your study.
Yeah. Okay,
that's one of your lessons to study.
Next week.
Don't grumble as some of them did, for that is why God sent his angel of death to destroy them. As far as I'm concerned, that's pretty clear right there in English.
Yeah.
I don't need it in anything else. If God says he sends angels of death to destroy us if we grumble and complain, I know that he's more merciful than if the first time you grumble, he's not going to send a death angel, because if he had, he'd have killed you today.
Amen.
See? So, and of course, every once in a while, we all have a little time, you know, when we get off sideways, you know, and we get into the grumbling, complaining mode. I do it once in a while. Cheryl does it once in a while. You know, we're humans. But we know God don't like it. So if you stay in that grumbling mode very long, now I don't know how long, but if you stay in the grumbling mode very long and all of a sudden you find yourself sick and afflicted and on the side of the bed and, oh, I can't stand up. Oh, God, what's going on? He says the death angel is coming to get you because of your grumbling and complaining. I mean, is everything I'm teaching written in the book? I mean, this is not some wild story I've come up with, is it, Richard? It's in your Bible, right? Okay, just as long as we know. You know, there's some people think, hey, Thurman's plumb out there on a tangent. I've been to church all my life, and I ain't never heard nothing like this. Well, maybe it's time we heard it. Y'all agree? I mean, God is telling us what not to do. Is that what he's doing? Does he happen to be in charge? If he tells you what not to do, if he don't like grumbling and complaining, then I suggest what we do this week. How much grumbling and complaining should we have? None. That's right. None. Zero. I mean, we ought to be able to sharpen each other up. If somebody comes up and I start grumbling and complaining, my wife ought to come up and say, honey, listen. Listen to what you're saying. And then when I turn around and say, well, woman, get out of my face. She ought to turn right back around and say, but don't grumble and complain. You know, because it's so easy when somebody gets mad or whatever, then when they come at you, then you get mad at them. Now we got two sins going on. So don't both of us get mad at the same time. One of us stay in control. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Now I know y'all are human beings just like me, so I know y'all don't ever do anything like this.
I'm guilty of grumbling and complaining about our government.
Well, I guess I am too, Bill. Maybe we'll just have to quote facts and not grumble. You know, I'm going to guarantee you, God told us as a body of Christ to pray for our men and women in office. Did he not?
Amen.
You know, some of you know, last year I took a week off and went to Washington, D.C., and I walked in the congressman and senator's office. When I'd walk in, they'd say, what can we do for you? I said, I come here to repent to God for not praying for you and this office. And they had never heard that in their life.
Wow.
I said, so I'm going to pray that God will give this office and the men and the senators or the congressmen that's in this office, because every one of them's got their own office with their own staff. I said, I'm going to pray that God will give y'all wisdom and knowledge how to rule our country, because it's obvious y'all don't have it right now.
Praise God.
I said, we have a bunch of crazy people in Washington, and anybody that don't know that, they're totally unconnected from God. Because when you look and see where we are, the debt we're into, and the wickedness, I said, there's never been a more wicked group of men. You can't take 435 men as congressmen anywhere in the world that rule the country, that there's more type men that are involved in prostitution. They're involved in drugs, alcohol, sex, you name it. I mean, they've been indicted, they've been put in prison for everything, and they're all running the United States of America in our Congress and our Senate. I said, you guys need prayer. I mean, one time there was an email sent out about, there's 435 men. That's our Congress. That's how many it is, 425 or whatever it is. And they said, this many has been involved in drugs. This many has been... Have y'all seen that email?
Yeah.
And it says, who do you think this group of people is? Who would have ever dreamed it was the Congress of the United States of America? The men that are running this country. A bunch of homosexual perverts and everything else. Lying, thieving men and women. You know? So what have we obviously not done? God said if we prayed for them regularly, we would be able to live in peace. So obviously, I knew when I came under conviction that I had not done that enough. And I still don't do that enough. And I'll bet you don't do that enough. If we don't pray for them at least once a week, I guarantee you hadn't prayed for them enough. We ought to pray for them every day, because they need it. Don't y'all agree? Amen. With what's going on up there in Washington, we need it. And don't grumble as some of them did, for that is why God sent His angel of death to destroy them. Do anybody see anything in this that you might need to change? I think there's probably several things in here. Let's see what the next verse says. All these events happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the time when the age is drawing to a close. That's us right now, today. If you think you're standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. So don't you walk out here today and say, well, I've got it under control. I ain't never going to sin. Every time I hear a story like that, I think about this pastor. I mean, this guy was a great anointed man of God, and he got to a place, and I done a teaching after this happened to him. I done a teaching, Surviving the Anointing. I've realized that's why God don't give the anointing to young men. It's tough enough to survive the anointing when you're old, much less when you're young. You know, when I will hear somebody tell me, you know, that, look at this man. He has prayed for thousands that have been healed. He's prayed for hundreds that have got out of wheelchairs and walked off. He's prayed for women of breast cancer. Hundreds of them have been miraculously healed. If you're not careful, all of a sudden you begin to say, wow, look at me, I'm somebody. But you got to remember who did that. And it wasn't you. It was the Lord. As an older man, you can say, you can humble yourself and say, all I got to do was pray the prayer for those people. The King, my God, He healed them. All I did was pray. All I did was tell them their sin from His Word. And then when they repented, I prayed, and He healed them. I didn't have nothing to do with it except just, my part's easy. Lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Boy, wasn't my part hard? See, so you think that would heal anybody? No, but my obedience to do what He said would make, let Him do it, right? And so that's just like the woman that slapped you in the face that day, bam, let's get on with it, bam. But anyway, this pastor, he had got to that point where he thought he was somebody. And somebody said, you know, you really are an attractive man. You know that? Said, you really better watch the women. He said, I can overcome any woman. You know, said, there's not a woman alive that can get me to sin. A little bit of pride in that. You hear that? One day he's preaching in his church and in walks a knockout. I mean, this woman is gorgeous. He was preaching and he stopped. She was so beautiful. I mean, you know, every once in a while you'll see one, you know, the average woman, you know, just an average woman. But you know, every once in a while you see one of those kind that's just out there. You know, she don't even know how beautiful she is. And that's what she was. And he was preaching and he stopped and watched her walk. And then all of a sudden he caught himself and he started preaching again. Well, the longer she came to church there, the more attracted to her he became. And she knew exactly what she was doing. And one day, he says, you know, would you like to go to dinner with me tonight? He was a single guy. And she said, of course, I would love it. So she went to dinner with him. They went out a few times. He contained himself, although she was beautiful as she could be, and she rubbed all over him in the places she shouldn't, but she knew what she was doing. She was trying to entice him. Finally, she got him to go to an apartment. And he's in that apartment. He's thinking, now, I'm not going to sin against God. So she's just pulled herself up to him, and I mean, she is just doing everything she can to entice him, and all of a sudden, he says, I can't stand it. And he just grabs her and he rips her top off and then rips her skirt off. And he's fixing to go to bed with this woman. I mean, he is some kind of excited. And all of a sudden, this most gorgeous, beautiful woman looked him right in the eye and said, "You said you would never be able to be deceived by a woman." Now, how does she know that? But she said, "I have deceived you." And he said, all of a sudden, that woman turned into the most ghastly, wicked thing I had ever saw in my life. She was a demon. A demon. From the devil. Taught him a lesson. You're a man. And there is one out there that can get through to you if you're not staying real close to God. You know that? Temptation. That's why you got to stay close to Jesus. If you don't stay close to Jesus, I mean, it may not be sex that you're tempted with. I mean, that's just like me and alcohol, you know. This alcohol's not a problem for me. I hated it all my life. Nicotine's not a problem for me. I hated it all my life. But working is my sin. Building buildings, designing things, I love it. Is that just as much sin? I can sit there and work on something, designing something for hours or days. And if I'm not careful, I can get in my computers and I can start designing a piece of equipment or an electronic circuit. And 2 days later, I ain't even thought about God.
Poor Cheryl.
Well, I mean, this was before Cheryl. This is back when I was in the engineering world. I was completely out of that before Cheryl came along. But y'all just don't understand, you know, that we all have a weakness. Now, it make no difference with God if my weakness, if my God all of a sudden can become that computer in my brain and these electronic circuits I'm designing. If that's become my God all of a sudden, that's just as big a sin with God and me as it was with that pastor that was failed by sin, by sex. Whatever God you put before me, I don't like it. You know, I finally learned, Lord, I'm here. You put me here as an engineer to design these things. Now I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to show me how to do it. Wow. He says, now then, you're going to put me first. Yes, Lord, I'm going to praise you and thank you and worship you. And so we do that. We get up and go drink an iced tea. And I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for this glass of iced tea. And then I'm going to go back over and sit down at that computer. And I know I'm going to thank you and praise you for giving me the knowledge and wisdom to design that piece of equipment and make it work perfect in Jesus' name. And after I started doing that, wow, I could do stuff in a fraction of the time. And I was always giving him the glory. And people would ask me, Thurman, how in the world do you design such a fantastic piece of equipment? I said, it's real simple. I pray and ask Jesus to give me the knowledge. And in the engineering world. I mean, really, you know, I became a legend in my own time with the company I worked for. The CEO stood amazed at the things I designed for them. But guess who always give the credit? The Lord. You know, I had some of them had come to me and you do miracles in buildings and I built buildings. In fact, one time at DFW Airport, they pulled a fast one on me. This executive vice president of engineering come down and said, Thurman, get your notepad. I want you to go with me. I said, okay. So we go over to a building we got over there and it was about 25,000 square feet. He said, I want you to do this and that. And he's telling me all kinds of things he wanted done inside the building. Then he said, I want you to come off the back of the building out there and just square it off and come out and add another 20,000 square feet on it. And then he said, after you get that laid out, he said, I want you to get some test bores done where we can get some samples so we'll know how deep, how everything, what we're going to do for piers. And then he said, I want you to renovate this entire 25,000 on this side, add 20,000 on that side. And I said, and it was the 15th day of April 1983. And I said, well, how much time do I have to do this? This was the 15th of May. That's what it was, the 15th of May of 1983. He said, I want this entire project finished and moved into by the 1st of July. That's 15 days this month, and that's June and July. You want me, I said, do you have a contractor lined up? He said, not yet, but we will find one. I said, do you have all the drawings and specs? He says, not yet. He said, by tomorrow, I'll have you one set of drawings for a floor plan, but within a week, I should have specs and drawings. I said, and you want me to take one set of drawings to the DFW Airport Board to get approval to start on a building of this size with one set of plans? He said, yeah, do the best you can. He said, you've always been able to do miracles for us. So he said, let's see what you can do on this one. So he walks off and I said, okay, Lord, I come home and get on my knees. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, there ain't no way no man can do what they asked me to do. It cannot be done. But I said, Lord, if it's in your plan, and I don't know, this is one of those times when I can't pray in faith. Because I didn't see no place in the Word of God where he says I can ask him to let me build a building in 2.5 months. I didn't see that. You know, so he did say I could ask for anything, you know. So I said, okay, Lord, if it's in your plan for me to do this, then I'll take this set of drawings over to Al Magazine at DFW Airport, planning and zoning and everything tomorrow, and he'll pass it. And I said, Lord, I got to have a couple electricians. You know, I said, because I got to start first thing in the morning. And so I was there at the building at 15 minutes till 7. I'm standing there in front of the building, looking at this thing, thinking, how are you going to do this, Lord? And an electrician truck pulled in with two electricians in it. So I go over there and I say, can I help you guys? They said, yeah, we're looking for Thurman Scrivener. I said, that's me. He said, we understand you need some electrical circuits run, and we're here to do it. I said, who told you to come out here? He said, our boss. I said, okay. So we go in and I get them all started and show them what I want to do. So they bring their tools in, start running these new circuits and taking out the old circuits that I won't change and all kinds of things. And then I drive over to DFW Airport. I've been there many times. I built a lot of stuff at DFW Airport, but I ain't never experienced what I experienced this day. I walked into Al Magazine's office and I said, Al, this is a little unusual, but I only got one set of floor plans. And I really need approval to start on this today because this company wants me to have this done by the end of June, the 1st of July, May, June, and July. They give me 2.5 months to do this project. And I said, to get this done, I need to be working today. I need people running circuits. I need test boards being dug. I need all kinds of things. I said, what do you think would be the chances of me getting approval on this? And then in a week or two, I will have all the plans and drawings and specs. And then y'all can go through them because it normally takes DFW Airport Board 8 weeks just to go through all the drawings and give you approval. 8 weeks. Maybe 6 if you're really in a big hurry and it ain't a big project. This is a pretty good sized project. He folded them out. Big old sheet of paper this big. Signed his name on the top corner. Says, you got approval. You can get started. I bet that ain't never happened again at DFW Airport. I bet you if you ask him about that today, he will deny ever doing that. But he did that. Of course, I don't know. I'm sure he's just like me. He's got to be retired long ago. But I took that set of drawings with his name signed on it, and I started getting things together, and I finished that building just a few days short. We moved into it about 3 or 4 days before the end of July, had it totally complete except for the outside. And Mr. Martin, after about a month, he come down with his engineer and architect, and they looked at it, and they said, how in the world have you got so much done in such a short period of time? I said, well, like I always tell you, I pray about everything. And Jesus is always the one that makes it all flow. You know, when you need a sprinkler contractor, and you know tomorrow is the day you're ready to start putting the sprinkler pipes in, and you look out there the next morning at 7 o'clock, and they're there right on time. The whole truck, crews, everything. You thought, only God could do something like this. But I got that whole thing done. And of course, I was a few days early, even a few days early. We moved into it early. And when I asked him, I said, how much money do I have? He said, you have $1.1 million to do this whole project. Now, that was a long time ago. You couldn't even begin to do a project that size today for that kind of money. And so when I got through with that project, I had spent exactly $1 million. I had $100,000 left. And so Bill Martin, the Executive Vice President of Engineering, called me. And I was about 3 days from being totally through with the grounds and everything, but we're already in the building. It's all working. Everything's up. He said, Thurman, how's the building going? I said, well, Mr. Martin, it's good. I said, we're in it. And I said, you know, all I like is a little outside grounds work. I said, a little bit of curbs and stuff, but I said, we'll be through within the next couple of days. I said, we're in good shape. He said, I see you're well under budget on that. I said, yes, sir. Best of my figures are, I'm somewhere around $100,000 below budget. He said, that's exactly right. He said, I have another project for you. Now I have worked 80 hours a week for 2.5 months. Every day except Sunday. I still took my Sunday off, went to my Baptist church and taught my Sunday school lesson and went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and everything. I did forego all the stuff during the week. I will have to say that. I had a project here. I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, first of all, I want you to go home and I want you to ask your wife where she wants to go on vacation. He said, I know you had a vacation plan with your children just before we put you into this massive thing. You'd already scheduled it, had it planned and everything. And when I come down, I told you, you can forget your vacation. You throw it out the window. You can't take it this year. And you didn't even fuss. You just said, okay, whatever I got to do, that's what I'll do. So he said, I want you to go and ask your wife where she wants to go, anywhere where we have a resort Marriott hotel. Of course, I work for the Marriott Corporation. I went home and told her. I said, where do you want to go? She said, Hawaii. I said, well, now, I don't know if he meant outside the United States. She said, that's not outside the United States. That's Hawaii is part of the United States. I said, well, you're right, it is. I go home. I go back the next morning. I call Mr. Martin. I said, my wife wants to go to Hawaii. He said, no problem. He said, we'll get you the whole thing. He got the tickets for me and Betty and the kids and everything and inter-island tours, everything. And we went over there and we stayed over there for a week. And we come back to Disney World, stayed a week at Disney World in California and come home. And he didn't even charge me for the vacation. Isn't that something? He said, now sometime when you get rested up, I'll let you take another 2 weeks. Is that a good man to work for?
Amen.
Now, really, it was Jesus giving me all that, right? Because I worked hard with no grumbling and complaining. Now, how easy would it be to complain when you get up in the morning knowing you got this massive project to do? But if you pray and ask God, He will make it come to pass, and He won't send a death angel to kill you. If you grumble and complain every day, you might not have finished the project, right? He might have sent the death angel to come to do it to me. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean to you? In other words, if you're in sin, what can you expect to come upon you? From all these things we just read, when you look at verse 1, for he that has suffered in the flesh. You know, when you stop and think that sin brings on sickness, when you get a hold of that, in fact, let's put it like this. Let me put it to you simple. Let's say you were a kid and you had a daddy. And he told you, said, Dad, if this is my rules, you do this, I'll bless you. If you go against my rules here, you're going to get your tail busted. Well, the children will always put you to the test to find out if you really meant that or not. So they just walk right off and do what they're not supposed to do. So you go over there and pick them up and do what the world tells you you ain't supposed to do. Whap their little backside. I mean, you whap them. Cheryl told me something the other day. She don't even know this herself, so this is going to be a surprise to her. But she was saying how nice Lily is, our little puppy. She said, Lily is so good. We go outside. She'd be running out there towards the chickens. And I'll say, Lily, come back. I said, boy, she turns around and comes right back. She said, she's really getting so good as she gets a little older. I didn't tell her. The reason she gets good is because I went out there with her a few times when she didn't do what I said. And I chased her around the house till I caught her. And then I took my hat and I beat her little backside with that hat till she was black and blue. And then I tell her, next time I holler at you, you better do what I tell you. And the next time she run a little further now, I say, Lily, I go over and get a hat, a whap, whap, about two times. Let me tell you, she's a good girl now. You know that? Cheryl even noticed that. But see, she, although I never told her, she enjoys when she speaks to her, she comes to her. Because she made a statement to me the other day, Lily, she's getting a little older. She's getting to be such a good girl. She said, every time I call her, she just comes right back. Well, I'll tell you why she comes right back, because she don't like Papa T's hat on her backside, I'll guarantee you. Do y'all know where I'm coming from?
Amen.
Scott, you're a father. You know what I mean with three of them, don't you?
Yes.
Once in a while, they have to have their tails busted, don't they?
Yeah.
And it seems like they forget, too, don't they? Because
yeah.
It has to happen again. Do we forget?
Yes.
Yes, we do. And do we get our tails busted again?
Yeah.
And who knows in what way God's going to do it? Just like you, when you give your testimony, that's giving you a busting. You didn't like your busting, did you?
No, I didn't.
No.
It got
your attention, though, didn't it? Yeah. So you don't get off on them pity parties no more, do you, girl?
No.
If mom don't never call you or whatever.
I call her.
You call her. Okay.
And you know what? I have a little lump behind my ear just to remind me.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? That's like the woman, I knew of a woman one time that got healed of arthritis. I didn't pray for her. Somebody else did. But this woman was so crippled with arthritis, she could hardly walk. I mean, her hands were all dry. Have you ever seen people like that? I mean, I had an aunt one time that she, when she died, her hand was like a duck's foot. And it was, I don't know how in the world her hand could be like that. But I remember what my aunt said the last time I was with my mother when we went to see her. Of course, I had no idea that sickness and sin went together. I mean, when I was 10, 12 years old. But the thing I remember about my aunt laying there in that bed for 10 or 15 years of her life, she lay there in that bed, couldn't do nothing. She told my mother, she said, Artis, if I just had my life to live over, it would totally be different. I remember that. I thought, you know, Lord, don't let me get to be 60 or 70 years old like she is and let me be able to make a statement like that. When I get to be an old man, when I'm 90 or 100, whatever, because I ain't old right now. You know, I'm a young guy right now. But when I get old, let me be willing to say, Lord, I'm grateful that I knew you and that I love people and I told them the truth and I got to see you do many, many wonderful signs and miracles and wonders. Wow. The only thing I could change is I could just study harder. And do more. Because you should never be satisfied with what you do in life. When you come to the end of it, you should never be satisfied. You should say, wow. But where he says there, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same kind of mind. Now, you know, how many of you saw the Passion? You saw it. Did the king suffer in the flesh in that movie? In the movie, when I went to see the movie in town, I'll never forget, all of a sudden somebody screamed out, there's a woman here that just passed out. We need a doctor. And they stopped the movie. He was being beaten before they put him on that cross. He was beaten by the cat of nine tails when it was pulling the chunks of flesh out of his body. And this woman literally passed out just looking at that. I thought she wouldn't have fared very well if she'd have been on the other end of that, would she? But most of us don't. You know, I can almost guarantee you that today, if the last thing I did before you went out of here is I had everybody here strip their shirt off of their back, have a naked back, and I just hit you one time with a cat of nine tails, say, now remember what Jesus suffered for you, that's just one lick. I bet there wouldn't be a single one of y'all come back to church next Sunday. That was nothing compared to what the king suffered, was it, Bill? Nothing. But we need to realize what he did for us so that we can live the wonderful life we can live on this side if we will only do what he says. He paid the price. But he says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, if sickness and disease has come upon you, just like this lovely little lady here said a while ago, did you notice she said, I'm grateful that came upon me? Because it taught her something. It taught her not to go there. Because you didn't like that disease, did you? It wasn't no fun, was it?
No, it wasn't. It
hurt. Does you know God knows how to get our attention? You know that?
Big time.
Big time. In other words, you know, if everything's going good, you got plenty of money in the bank. You know, your car's running good. Your house payments are paid up. You got two or three extra ones in the bank. Insurance is paid up. Kids are all healthy. You're healthy. Your husband's healthy, or vice versa. You and your spouse, whichever way. And everything's going good. Who's got time for God? Who needs God? Well, all you got to do is just be a little bit slack and forget who he is just for a little while, and you're going to find out who needs him. You're going to need him. It's like I told the healing school yesterday. I remember very well a young man that was in Justin. His wife come to church all the time, brought the kids. But he didn't hardly ever come to church on Sunday. He had a beautiful boat, especially in the spring and the summertime. He had to go to boat fishing or just boating. He ain't got time for God. And then one day, him and an older man were out there on Sunday running the waves, and they hit something. I don't know whether it was a giant fish or a log partially submerged in the lake, but he was zipping across there, and when he hit that boat rolled right upside down and hit upside down in the water. And the old man got thrown out. I said the old man was about 60. You know, he wasn't very old, but at that day, you know, when this happened years ago, he was old. He swam a half a mile to the bank. He lived. But the young man, they didn't find him. He drowned. A week later, they still haven't found him. The family I know well, and their kids. So Sunday morning, when I come into church up there at Justin First Baptist Church, one of the men told me, Thurman, you know they've not found so-and-so's body. I said, well, I hadn't heard this week. I said, I knew they hadn't by Wednesday or Thursday. But he said, no, they still hadn't found it. I said, the family needs to have a closure over the death of the daddy and the husband. So I said, let me and you go upstairs, and we're going to kneel down, and I'm going to pray according to Matthew 18:19. I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to send an angel to bring that boy's body to the surface where they can find it, where the family can bury it, where they can have closure. And I prayed. I said, now thank you, Lord, for sending that angel. I stood up and looked at the boy that prayed with me, and I said, I guarantee they'll find the body today. That was about 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. I come back to church that night at 6 o'clock or whatever time it was for evening service. When I walked in, he said, Thurman, you know what happened today just before noon? I said, what? He said, they found his body. He said, I thought about what you said when you said, I guarantee they'll find his body because I prayed. With a God like we serve and the promises he made in his word, how can we be so stupid to think we can guarantee God will do what he said? Because he said it. That's exactly right. Isn't that amazing? God makes all these wonderful promises. He said, if you obey me. Now see, that's the secret. If you obey me and do what I say, then you can come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. Is that what he said, Scott? But did you know most of us don't believe that? Do we? Most people that I know in the church does not believe that. Because every time something happens to them, instead of looking to God to find out what I did that didn't please him so I can please him, so I can repent, so I can get back on track, they look at everything else in the world except God. Isn't that amazing? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. How many men do you know today? Bill, you've been out there in the business world with all them oil field guys. How many of those men do you know that lived for the lust of the world? Probably 80% of them. Wow. Isn't that something? In other words, this power of God's available to them just like it is to you, isn't it? But they didn't know it. So that's where it's your job to tell them, right? And some of them's going to listen, some of them won't, will they? No. Verse 3 and 4. Let's see what we've got here. Verse 3 and 4. First Peter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Any of y'all ever do any of that? Wow. Some of you have. Some of you haven't done much of it, but all of us have done some of it. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Bill, I used to know you 30 years ago. Let's run down to the bar and see if we can find us a good-looking woman and have a few drinks tonight. You want to?
Not anymore.
See, if that had been 30 years ago, you said, I'm ready to go, right?
Well, more than that.
Okay, 40 years ago, whatever it was. But you knew what I was getting at. Yeah, I mean, back in those, and then you got saved.
Absolutely.
And Jesus come along and saved. Now then, I'm one of those lustful guys, and I ain't seen you in 20 years, and I knew what you used to be like. Oh, there's Bill. He'll go. Let's go down and have a few drinks tonight. Look at the pretty girls and all that stuff, because that's what we used to do. What? What's wrong with you? You crazy man?
Yeah, I'm crazy for
Jesus. See, they think we're crazy. Because we've changed. We've become a new creature, haven't we?
Oh, we're better.
Yes. They'll talk about you. They'll speak evil about you. After one or two guys says, another one will come by a little later and say, hey, Bill, hey, I haven't seen you in 30 years. Let's go have a few drinks. You say, I don't do that no more. And what's wrong with you? Come on, let's go down there and let's have a few. No, I don't do that no more. They get together and say, what's wrong with that idiot over there now? He's changed. He said he's become a Christian or something like that. He's crazy. That's what they'll say about you, isn't it? Say, yeah. Yeah, and if you come out here, that's what so many people say. Don't go out to Thurman's church. He's a cult. He believes in healing. He's a cult teacher. Boy. I will have to say, when we went to Norway the first time. We've been over there, I guess, what, four times? Something like that. But first time we went to Norway, when I started teaching these things, right out of God's Word, there was several pastors called in. Of course, you know, in the morning there was probably only 50,000 people watching us. And in the evening, he said 100,000 plus every day. So I'm preaching to 50,000 in the morning, 100 to 125,000 every night. I did that for 10 days straight. Well, it wasn't but a couple of days. Pastor started calling in and said, you know, I need to talk to Jan, the owner of the TV station. And they'd say, you know, you need to take that guy Scrivener off the air. He's the worst teacher I ever heard in my life. This sin, sickness stuff is not in the Bible. And so after a few days, when they called in, Jan's answer, he told us one day at dinner, he said, you know, I told him, you've been on my station for 5 years. Nobody has ever called in wanting your tapes. Nobody called in to get saved. You never got nobody healed. Nobody's called in to say they want to repent of their sins because they held an unforgiveness towards somebody. Nobody's called in saying that they had a praise report because of something magnificent that happened in their life. But said, this guy, since I've had him on there, that's all I've had. He said, after the first time we were there, he said, I never sold as many DVDs in my life. I had to buy some more recording equipment to be able to record all the hundreds and thousands of CDs and DVDs that people wanted of your teachings. He said, I never had sold this many in my entire life. He said, I never had so many people get healed, never had so many people get saved, never had so many people call in to forgive each other. He said, if Scrivener is a cult, if he's an occultist teacher, and if he's teaching false doctrine, then praise God, give me some more false doctrine. He said, because if false doctrine is getting people saved, delivered, and getting them drawn closer to the King, he said, that's what I need. That's what we're about. Is that what we're about?
Amen.
Drawing people closer to the kingdom of God. Getting people saved, healed, and delivered. Well, I guess I can look back and think, maybe I was in a cult most of my life because we never got nobody healed. We got a few people saved, but we never got nobody healed. So, wow.
When you go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that's God's word.
That's what Dave said. Dave said, Thurman, he's nearly 50 years old now. And he said, I've been in church all of my life. He said, you are the only teacher I have ever seen in my life that goes line by line, word by word, out of God's word. Yeah, isn't that amazing? I mean, the way I look at it, when I go back and look at the Old Testament, whenever they would find something or a book or whatever of the law, they would just read it. They wouldn't preach it. They just read it.
And then tell a story about what the two sentences they just read.
Well, that's what we do today. But I'm talking about under the old covenant, the men, they would read the law. They would come in and they'd say, okay, today, folks, get your book out. And we're going to start in the Torah at Genesis chapter 1. Actually, it wasn't no such thing as chapters and verses back in those days. Turn to the beginning of the Torah in the book of Genesis, the first one, and they start reading. And that's all they did was read line by line by line. They didn't expound on it or talk about it. They just read it.
There was no interpretation.
Do what, Kim?
There was no interpretation.
There was no interpretation. You just read the Word of God. Well, I'm reading the Word of God, but I'm trying to throw stories in with it to make it interesting so you don't get tired of listening to it. Yeah, and of course, that's what I love to do. And of course, now then, after doing this for 30 years, I have so many stories. You know, isn't it awesome to have so many stories you can't remember them all? You know? Yeah, I mean, it's like the one when I told it, I couldn't remember so many of them. Then I told the story about the little girl, you know, that her husband called in and said he needed some prayer when I was on the Daystar television line. And he said, my wife has left me and the kids and she's gone to work at a strip club and all this stuff. And I said, well, she's not a Christian then. And I said, the devil's blinded her mind. So I went to the throne of grace, kicked the devil out of her, touched the Lord to take the scales off of her eyes, and I asked him to convict that woman of sin, bring her back into the kingdom of God. When I got through praying all that, I said, now, son, call me and tell me what kind of a praise report the Lord's going to do for you, because I know he's going to do something. And the next Friday night, he called and he said, I need to talk to Thurman Scrivener. I said, well, that's me, sir. I'm Thurman. How can I help you? He said, well, I'm so-and-so. I said, okay, how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, no, son, I talked to lots of people on these prayer lines. I said, what can I do for you? He said, I'm the guy that called in last Friday that had the wife that left me and the kids and went to work in the strip club. I said, okay, I remember that. I said, I don't have one of those very often. So I do remember that. Yes, very clearly I remember that. So I said, what'd God do for you? He said, within an hour after I hung up the phone, my wife, ex-wife, called me. She said it was like scales fell off her eyes. What did I ask the Lord to do? Take the scales off of her eyes. I said, then I asked the Lord to send the Holy Ghost to convict her of sin. He said, my wife said, it's like scales fell off her eyes. She saw herself in this strip club with all these uniforms. She said, what am I doing in this place? And she turned in her uniforms, quit her job, called me, wanted to know if I'd come get her. He said, I went and got her and brought her home. Then I asked the Lord to let him be the one to lead her to Jesus. That night he led this woman to Jesus. She got saved. The next day they went and got a marriage license. 3 days later they went in and got married. He said, life has been wonderful in our house ever since then. I said, well, praise God. And then I asked the question. I said, how long has she been gone? He said 14 years. I thought to myself, boy, I'm glad he didn't tell me that the first day. I thought she'd just been gone a few weeks. You know, I could have enough faith to bring her in. But see, you see what happens? It's if he'd have said, my wife left me 14 years ago, I'd have said, well, it's too late, son. Find you another one. But see, what I don't know, Edna, what I don't know, I can step into faith, right? I mean, I can step into faith, and so that's what God knows. He knows what you can do when you don't know enough stuff.
Amen.
When you just got the basics, and that's all you need. Just think, one prayer changed a couple's life forever. That's just like yesterday at the healing school. One of the young men came up and said, I want you to know that CD, How to Get a Lost Person Saved. He said, when I got a hold of that and I read that, I copied that off. I read that. I marked all that down. I had brothers, sisters or something that were both lost. And I put their names there and I started coming against the forces of darkness, praying that prayer over them every day. And said, just in a few weeks, both of them got saved. He said, I'm going to thank you for How to Get a Lost Person Saved. See? Where in the world do you learn all of this stuff? Oh, I know you learn it sitting down at the bar drinking with the guys. Oh, you don't think so, huh? You learn it spending time when the guys are sitting down there at the bar talking and making jokes about everything. You're in that book studying, right? That's where you learn it. And I'm amazed at the number of men as I was growing in Christ when I was a young Christian, especially when I was an engineer going out there in the world. They'd want to go out to the bars and drink and look at the girls at night. I'm a married man. They were married men too. But that they still had that lustful eye. I ain't going, guys. I'm a Christian. I'm going to study the Word of God tonight. I'm going to read and study. Oh, Thurman, come on. You can do that later. No, I didn't go with them. I never went with them. You know, never. I had a wife at home, and I swore before God that when I married her, I would never be unfaithful to her. I meant that. I meant that. Just like when God brought Cheryl to me. I told her, I said, honey, I'm a one-woman man. And as long as you're married to me, I can guarantee you, I don't care who it is, there won't never be another one. You're it.
You'll never find anybody prettier than her.
Well, now I got to tell you a story. When I was over there in the church after my wife got killed in the car wreck, I had several women in my church that was interested in me. Yeah. I mean, I'm not the best catch in the world, but I mean, I'm fairly well off. You know, I mean, I do have a nice piece of land out here. It is worth a few million dollars. And I do have nice cars and trucks, and they're all paid for. I don't owe nobody nothing, you know. And I am a man of God, you know, and so I would be a man of integrity, most of them would think. So I had several of them that invited me to dinner. You know, but I never went. I told him I don't do that. And then I had one lady ask me, said, would you ever get married? I said, well, I don't think so. She said, well, if you ever change your mind, I'd like a chance. And so I thought, boy, that's bold, you know. So I told her I appreciated her thoughts, you know. So anyway, one day at church, a lady walked up to me and says, if you were to get married, what would be the criteria in the woman you're looking for? I mean, you know. Good question. I said, well, okay, now that the question's been asked, I said, I'll answer that before the pulpit today. I said, you know, I've had so many people ask me what it would take in a woman if I were to remarry again. I said, first of all, she'd have to be a beautiful knockout. She's going to have to be some kind of a woman. I said, then number two, she's got to be a spiritual knockout. She's got to know the Word of God. I said, if I reach over and kick her in the side at 3 o'clock in the morning, said, honey, the Lord just told me to pray. She's got to fall off the side of the bed, hit the floor, and start praying. No grumbling and complaining. I said, then number three, she's got to be filthy rich. So God sent me Cheryl. Cheryl said, I got all three. I said, well, okay. I will say she's beautiful. Is she not?
Yes.
She's a very beautiful lady. I will say, and I'm very grateful God sent me such a beautiful lady. And number two, she is a spiritual woman too. I will say she's really spiritual. She's got the Word of God hidden in her heart too. And that, therefore, we're pretty equally yoked there. But number three, she says she's rich in personality. So that's where I got the third part. Because she owed everybody in the world when I married her. And it took everything I had, including my herd of cows I had to sell to get her out of debt. But I couldn't be married to a woman that owed everybody in the world. You know, so the first thing, whenever God told me and her to get married, even before we'd had a date or anything, of course, we hardly didn't have many dates. So we did go out a little bit right just at the end, just before we got married. But I told her within the first 3 or 4 days, I said, I want you to bring me your financial statement. I want to see what you owe or what you have in the bank. And she said, you want to know everything about me? I said, yes, I don't know nothing about you, so I want to know what I'm getting into. I said, God told me to marry you, so I want to know what I'm getting into. So she brought me this form from out of her computer with all the different payments every week or every day that she had to pay somebody somewhere. And I said, okay, here's this $4,000 you're paying 29% interest on. I said, here's this $3,500 you're paying 27% interest on. And I went down the list. I went to the bank, to my account, and drew out several thousand dollars. And I said, now take me to every one of these places. We went, and when we walked into the first one, $4,000 or whatever, and I reached around and counted out $100 bills, $4,000. I said, now then, this girl's clear. We walked out of that place. She grabbed me and hugged me and kissed me. All she said, nobody has ever been this nice to me. Never. See, like I said, if you want a woman to kiss you, all you got to do is buy her something. Girls will give you a kiss because they love you. That's the way they express it. You know, so I did get Cheryl out of debt very quickly. And then, of course, I say toward the end there, we had a few little debts, the house and stuff that took a little longer. But within a year, I had sold all my cows and everything, and I had this girl totally debt-free. And ever since that time, we've been married over 7 years now. We have been debt-free for the last six of those. I'd been debt-free for years and years and years and years, but she wasn't. But I believe in being debt-free. If I don't have the money to buy something and pay cash for it when I buy it, I don't buy it. I do without it. I just don't go out there and buy something and put it on a charge card if I ain't got the money in the bank. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah, that's right. And God gives it to me, you know, so he takes care of me. So he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot as you used to, speaking evil of you. You know, the world will speak evil of you. You know, they think we're crazy. Of all people, Christians, true Christians, and we appear to be the craziest bunch of people to the world. That's okay. Yeah. We don't care, do we? I don't either. I'm going to do what Jesus told me. Now then, I guess next week we'll finish up because I've got two sets of scriptures in Hebrews 11 and 12 to finish this. And it's already past 4 o'clock. And so I don't want to keep you forever. But do you think that God requires us as his children to walk holy and obedient to his word? Amen. If we do not, next week you will see what I was going to get to about the discipline and the chastening that God brings upon us, just like he did you. See, most people don't realize that was a whipping you were getting from God.
And I look like a monster.
And you look like a monster, and you didn't like it. But he knew what was going to get your attention. And he done that to you. And he also the one that healed you.
Amen.
Amen. He does love us, but he chastens us. He disciplines us. And if you get out of, in fact, I will have to tell you that the very first man, God, before we close, the very first man I ever prayed for in 1986 had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. Now this guy, if you would have asked me, is he a good Christian? I'd have said, Ed Brock? Absolutely. I said, every Sunday morning he's in Bible study. Every Sunday morning he's in worship service at the Baptist church. Every Sunday evening he's there with his wife and they're in worship service. Yeah, good Christian, great Christian. Does he take care of his body? He rides bicycles thousands of miles a year. Him and his wife, they ain't an ounce of fat on either one of them. He was about 42 and she was about 40 years old. And physically, perfect. I mean, not an ounce of fat. I mean, Of course, I never did this to Ruthie, but I bet you if I had grabbed a hold of her right there, I bet you there ain't a roll of fat on her at all. Because she rides that bicycle right beside him all the time. They eat health foods. They are two perfect human beings that I ever saw in the church. You know when you see a little couple that comes in together and both of them just perfect? You know what I mean? I mean, they're perfect. And they're so lovely and so sweet. They love God with all their heart. You think, wow, if everybody could be like that couple. But at 42 years old, you get the feeling bad. And she takes him over to the hospital and they start doing some tests. And before the day's over, they do exploratory surgery and they cut him open and they sew him back up and say, we're sorry, Mr. Brock, stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of your body. You have a few weeks at best to live. That was on a Wednesday. So I come in from Wednesday on a trip and walked up to the front door. And when I walked in the house, Betty said, honey, you need to go see Ed Brock. He's down at the hospital. I don't think he's got a very good report. So I get back in my truck and drive down to the hospital, find his room, knock on his door. Ruthie comes out. I said, Ruthie, I said, how's Ed? She said, Thurman, he's no good. They said he has stage 4 terminal cancer in every organ in his body. Only has a few weeks at best to live. Just as clear as a bell, this was the fourth time I'd heard the audible voice of God in my life. I heard the king say, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. Now, I have never seen nobody healed in my life. I've been in the Baptist church all of my life. I'm a deacon in the Baptist church. I'm a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church. I go out to eat with a PhD that's my pastor. You know, me and him's on first name basis. But I ain't never seen a healing. Never. But I heard that. And I pray with her and I walk off. And as I'm walking down the hallway leaving, I looked up and I said, Lord, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer. He can't live. The Lord didn't say anything, but I can hear him now saying, son, if you ever get a hold of who I really am, you know, you won't never make a dumb statement like that again. You won't never, you know, you won't never say that I didn't hear. He said, I don't miss anything. I never hear anything wrong. I always hear everything perfect and right. You never have to speak to me twice. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, he's that good, Bill, I guarantee. But see, I didn't know him that well back in those days. I just barely did know him. So I go home and I get the Bible down and I start reading. I thought, Lord, I got to have something in this book that says that you healed today. I never seen nobody healed. That's in 1986. Just think of that. So anyway, I start reading and I come to James 5, 14, 15, 16 several hours later. Is any among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. I thought, wow. In fact, put that on the board. We got to see that. You just got to see this promise from God. This is my first experience with divine healing. Is any sick among you? Who does that include? I mean, really? Could that be just anybody in the church? Sure it could. Anybody. It says, let him or her call for the elders of the church. What's wrong? Do we not have any elders in the church? There must be something wrong. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Is that a guarantee from God?
Yes.
And guess what? People don't know it's in there, so they don't use it. So anyway, I thought, wow, that's awesome. So I went to bed that night, and I fought a battle in the spirit world till Sunday that I couldn't contain myself. Sunday morning, I woke up, and I told Betty, I said, you know, I said, honey, I don't understand what's happening to me. I said, I fought this tremendous battle in the spirit this week. I said, you know, I just don't really know what's going on. She said, well, what's happening? I said, well, last Wednesday night, God spoke to me in an audible voice. Well, she said, what did he say? Doesn't that sound just like a woman? They always want to know what happened. I said, well, he told me to tell Ed Brock to call the men of the church to pray over him and he'd heal him. She said, well, good grief, if God told you to do that, let's go tell Ed Brock. And I thought, I'm the one heard the voice. And I ain't got the faith to do this. She ain't never heard God's voice. And she heard me say, and her first words is, let's go tell him. I thought, thank God for good women. You know, aren't we glad we got some good women? You know, that's one of the things, praise God, about Cheryl. Boy, she's so on fire. Let's go pray for that person. So anyway, I went to him and I told him, I said, Ed, I have a word from the Lord for you. That's the first time I'd ever made that statement. I was a Baptist. You know, we never have a word from God. But his word is from him to us, is it not? Sure it is. And so I read that to him and told him that that was from the Lord and that the Lord would heal him if he would do that. And he said, Thurman, I'm 42 years old. I've been in church all my life. I've never heard that preached on, never heard it taught on Sunday school. He said, if something that powerful still worked today, you know somebody would have taught us that. I said, well, maybe they don't know it. I said, Ed, I'm a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in the Baptist church. I didn't know it was there till last Wednesday night. I didn't. Because let me tell you, that was never in the Southern Baptist information to teach in a Sunday school class. It never was there. My little quarterlies that come down from Nashville never covered that. So anyway, I went to Ed three times as he's dying in the hospital. Tubes plugged in him, draining liquid out of his side, can't hardly talk. And finally I told him, I said, Ed, when you get out of the hospital this time, I said, read James 5, 14, 15, 16 out loud over and over and over till faith comes. Monday night of the third week, my phone rings just as I walked in the house. He said, Thurman, it's Ed. He said, I've been reading those verses. And he said, just like you said, that is a promise from God to heal me. He said, I'm too young to die. So I do not want to die at 42. He said, if you will call some of the men, have them come down to the chapel, I'll have Ruthie drive me down there at 7 o'clock. We'll be there at 7. Y'all come and we'll pray. So I started calling men. And those men called men, and at 7 o'clock, 28 men showed up at Lakeland Baptist Church to pray for a sick man. Of course, I couldn't get the pastor or the church administrator. They were both out of town. So God was going to do it just with his deacons and Sunday school teachers. And that's what he used. And we prayed 2 solid hours for Ed. I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life where we had a prayer meeting lasted more than 30 minutes. Even on Wednesday night, it never lasted more than 30 minutes. But this one lasted 2 hours. And we prayed for Ed Brock, and then we went home, and Ed walked out of there just as weak as he walked in, but I didn't hear from him for 2 or 3 weeks. So I didn't call. I didn't have enough faith. But when he was back in Sunday school about 3 or 4 weeks later, I said, Ed, I said, how are you feeling? He said, Thurman, it's awesome. He said, I just went to the doctor this week, and the doctor said, this thing that was all over me appears to be going away. And 6 months later, it had gone away completely, totally. He was completely healed. And then he came to me and asked me a question. Why do you think this devastating sickness came upon me? I said, Ed, I have no idea. I mean, I'm brand new in this. This is the first man I ever saw healed in my life. I said, I only know one that would have the answer, and it's God. I said, pray and ask him to give you the answer. Even in those days, I believe God would talk to you. Because I'd heard him 4 times myself, audibly. Ed began to pray. And then one night he opened set his Bible down on the back and was going to read it, and it fell open to Psalms 106. Let's put Psalms 106 in the King James. It don't make any difference. NLT, King James, whatever. It makes no difference. Psalms 106, let's start with about verse 10, because we're already 4:15, so I won't start verse 1. I'll just kind of summarize the first few verses there. It's talking about how they came out of Egypt, how God led them out, brought them through the Red Sea and all the things they did, and they saw all these miracles and all those wonderful things. And then in the first 106, verse 10, let's start with verse 10. Psalm 106, verse 10. Oh, that's okay. We'll start right there, verse 7, and we can go on down. Psalms 106, okay. Our father understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of the mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now, they did that, didn't they? God wasn't too happy with them, I'll tell you for sure. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. See, God has a plan for everything. Although they wasn't pleasing him, he still saved them and brought them through the Red Sea, verse 9 and 10. Let's see what. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Now then, what can God do? I mean, you just got to realize what he can do. And he saved them from the hand of him, Pharaoh, that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Even when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, God still loves us. You know, and he brought you to where he did today, even back like we've done those wicked things we did years ago, and all the sins we committed. Aren't we glad that he loved us enough to bring us through all that? I am. And then verse 11 and 12. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. He did. He killed every one of their enemies. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Can you imagine if you'd been on the other side out there? You'd been running through this sand, trying to get all the way across the Red Sea. And you got to remember, how many people do we have here? About 3 or 4 million. In other words, the complete Dallas Metroplex, you are going to raise and take the entire Metroplex of 3 or 4 million people up Interstate 35 toward Oklahoma. That's what's going through the Red Sea. And then let's throw something else into complicated. Let's throw 10 million animals, chickens, dogs, cats, sheep, goats, oxen, 10 million of them. You're going to take them through with you. See, people forget the magnitude of what was going on. Everybody thinks about the movie they saw when it was a few thousand people, maybe a couple of thousand, that went through the Red Sea with a few little things. And of course, the movie, when you saw the movie, it showed them carrying the sick and everything else, but it didn't. That's not true. The Word of God says when they went across there was not one sick, not one feeble, not one weak among them. God had healed them all. Their old was strong. He healed the old people so they would be strong, so they could run through the sands to get away from the Pharaoh. So, you know, for a little while, everybody was healed. Then after they saw this, they believed his works and they sang his praise. Can you imagine the praise after they watched the waters come over and cover their enemies? Wow, they're praising God. Woo! Isn't it amazing how we can praise him whenever he does something magnificent like that for us? Wow. And then let's see what happened in the next couple of verses. Does that sound just like us? They soon forgot his works. Do we do that? How long does it take us to forget? Sometimes not very long, does it? We soon forgot his works. We wait not for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He don't like none of that. So they're asking him for all kinds of things. Now they're fed up with their manna. They're out here in the desert and they're saying, God, we want some meat to eat. But these people weren't vegetarians. They wanted meat. And so let's see what God did. So he gave them their request. In the King James, if you're not careful, you'll read that 1,000 times just like I did, and you'll never understand that. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. You know what that means? The America, there's 3 or 4 translations that has it exactly right. In other words, he gave them the request, but he sent a very terrible disease to destroy them. A wasting disease. What does the NLT say there on verse 15? Can you flip that over? What does your Bible say, young lady?
So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease.
Okay. What translation do you have?
That's the New International Version.
Okay. New International Version. So this one. Okay. So the NLT says, so he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it. In other words, if you are his child and you think you're doing everything right and you're going to church serving God and you're standing up worshiping and singing and praising every Sunday with your hands raised screaming and praising God, and then all of a sudden everything's going good and you forget who he is. You know, well, I don't need to go to church next Sunday. And then first thing, no, you're out of church every Sunday. And then you're praying for things. Lord, things ain't going just exactly right. I know. You ain't doing what I'm telling you to do. That's why they ain't going just exactly right. I'm telling you to come back home. Lord, I need you to fix me. I need all these things. He said, okay. I know, just like these people here. We want meat. We're hungry out here. We're tired of this manna every day. We want some quails or something. And God says, okay. So the next morning, he sent millions of quail. I mean, they flew through 3 feet off the ground, just real slow. People just reached out of the air and got them. Killed them and cooked them and started eating them. And it says, while the meat was still in their teeth, some of them started dropping dead. He sent a wasting disease to destroy it. Now then, why did I tell you all this? Because back with Ed Brock, when Ed read that morning, that God sent a wasting disease, he knew that wasting disease was the one that he had had. And then he thought, why? What was his question to me? Why did this sickness come upon me? Here I am in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I give God every Sunday. My wife and I come to church every Sunday, not every once in a while, every Sunday. And we tithe. And we walk in love with each other. So why did this terrible disease come upon me? Because this is why. Ed give God one day a week. I mean, after all, what else does God want? Should he be happy with one day a week? I mean, when you leave church Sunday evening, shouldn't you be able to go do what you want to do in the morning? Do you need to pray in the morning? Do you need to thank God for your food in the morning? Do you? Oh, but you know, some people don't. Some people never think about God after Sunday. Some people never come to church on Sunday until they get sick. I had several people yesterday at healing school say, I was out of church until like this terrible disease came upon me, and then I got back in church. I thought, oh, that's why it came upon you. How many of them had told me that yesterday at the healing school? I thought, isn't that sad? Let me tell you how to never get sick. Obey God and do what he says. Let me tell you how to get healed. Repent of your sin. You knew that answer, huh, Rosemary? Repent of your sin and get back in the book and do what God says and put him first. How many days a week?
7 days.
7 days a week. Yeah. This is what God spoke to Ed and told him. He said, Ed, you are a spiritual whore. Now, nobody likes to be called a whore, do they? Or a prostitute. But that's what God said. He said, Ed, you are a spiritual whore. He said, you give me one day a week, and then you give the world six. And that's what so many of us are guilty of. So Ed repented, told God he was sorry, that he would give him all 7 days, and Ed's still giving God 7 days a week. And Ed has never had a relapse of that cancer to this day. And he's still alive today. Isn't that something? But yet at 42, it was over. The doctor said, it's over. But God had a plan. He was going to heal Ed, but the whole thing was to teach me how to do what I do today. That's what it was all about, to teach me. You know, because I had no idea that sin and sickness were directly related. But let me tell you, after 30 years of doing this, I'm telling you, if you ain't sinning, you ain't sick. If you're pleasing God in everything you're doing, you're not sick. But if you're not pleasing him, if you ain't sick now, just be patient. You will be. It will come upon you. It may take a few years. I mean, sometimes God will give you 10, 15, 20, 30 years. But it'll come. Guarantee it. It'll come. Now, how many of you would like to live in divine health the rest of your life? I have the answer. You put God first. Stay in his word. Put him first and pray over everything you do. I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer 30 years ago. Never had a sick day since. Not one sick day. Go every day. Do everything I want to do when I want to do it. Everything. But I put God first every day in everything I do. I love it. Don't you?
Amen.
Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you that you're such a merciful God that when we get on the wrong track, all we got to do is confess our sins, repent of our sins, and you forgive us our sins, and you restore us to fellowship, and you heal us. What an awesome God you are. Lord, I praise you and thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this wonderful healing power that you have, that you give us, your children, and how you're so gracious to forgive us and heal us regardless of what we do. What an awesome God you are. Oh, Lord, help us all to get healed, to walk in health, and then do what you say every day so we don't never have to be sick again. We don't want to be sick. We want to walk in divine health. But we know to do that, we have to put you first every day of our life. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you need to be on our heart and our mind. And thank you, Lord, for the few minutes that we may not do that you forgive us for not doing that. Praise you, Father, for your word. Thank you for healing all the people you heal. Thank you for forgiving us all. And thank you for this magnificent book that we have the privilege to read and study out of right here every day. And I thank you for it. Now, Lord, as the people go forth this week, I ask you to give them the knowledge and the wisdom and the revelation, the understanding they need, that they may be great men and women of God, that they may be used of you for your glory this week to do great things for you. Because, Lord, this whole thing's about you. It's not about us. It's about you and your glory. So, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We're not interested in our empires or what we're building. We're only interested in you and your empire. And we praise you and thank you for letting us be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.